Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But have you discovered that sometimes the truth hurts? And because the truth hurts, sometimes we want to hurt the truth. And we try to change it. I heard a story about a marketing company that had a big corporation, and they were interviewing somebody to be a new marketing director. And when they got the finalists, they had three of them left, and they brought in the first one, and at the end of their questioning, they said, "Now, can you please tell us, what is 2 + 2? I wondered why he was being asked such an obvious question, but eventually he said, 4. They said, "Well, thank you very much. We'll be giving you a call. Don't call us." And they brought in the second candidate. And again, they got to that final question and said, "Can you please tell us, what is 2 + 2? And he said, "Well, it's a number that typically falls somewhere between 3 and 5. And they looked at each other and smiled and thought, that's better. And they said, "Yeah, well, thanks. We'll be letting you know." And then the third candidate came in and they asked him, "What is 2 + 2? He said, "What do you want it to be?" They hired him on the spot. Sometimes people go after what they want the truth to be. It's like Abraham Lincoln when he was running for president, and it's not always honest in politics. People do a lot of spin. And he asked these reporters one day, "How many legs does a dog have?" They said, "Well, 4. And Lincoln said, "Well, let's just suppose that you call the tail a leg. Then how many legs would a dog have?" They said, 5. He said, "No, calling the tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." Bible talks in the last days about people who do not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved, and therefore God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. People can be allowed to believe a lie if they do not receive a love of the truth, yes, even a truth that hurts. God wants us to love it. Today is the second part in a series that we're doing, just a two-part series on when Christians believe the devil. Now, it does happen where sometimes people who were once spirit-filled, they accepted Christ, they claimed to believe, but they turn around and they end up believing the devil in the end. We're going to look at a few kings in the Bible that are examples of this. I think most of us know the story of King Saul. Chosen by the Lord. At first he was humble, head and shoulders taller than everybody else. He was filled with the Spirit. He even prophesied. It says God gave him a new spirit, and he was victorious in his first few battles. But he became proud. He became selfish. He started thinking it was all about me. And a result, when you get to the end of the sad story, he didn't hear the voice of the Lord, so God would no longer talk to him. You can grieve away the Holy Spirit. He finally goes to a witch. He believes the witch, believes this false spirit, and he ends up falling on his own sword, takes his life. Very sad story. But it's an example of when Christians believe the devil. Of course, I mentioned last week that we're all in trouble now because our first parents chose to believe the word of the devil instead of the word of God. Maybe you know the story in the Bible about King Zedekiah. He's one of the principal characters if you read the book of Jeremiah. King of Babylon had told the children of Israel, I'm going to let you have your freedom, but you've got to promise to pay tribute to me. And they vowed in the name of the Lord they would pay tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. But Zedekiah started getting counsel from his advisors. He said, we don't have to keep that vow. He said, God's going to deliver us. We got God with us. We got the temple, and we don't need to serve king of Babylon anymore, and they rebelled. Jeremiah, over a period of years, he told Zedekiah, this is not going to end well. You need to repent. You need to humble yourself. You've disobeyed the Lord, and so you didn't want to serve God. Now you got to serve King Nebuchadnezzar, but you rebel against him, and he's going to come in. He's going to destroy the city. He's going to burn the temple. He's going to burn your houses, and you'll go away and die a captive in Babylon. Well, the other prophets told Zedekiah, that guy's always preaching bad news. Jeremiah, you know, don't believe him. And he ended up believing the false prophets, even after Nebuchadnezzar had finally come to Jerusalem, surrounded Jerusalem, conquered the surrounding cities of Judah. Before the city was conquered, Jeremiah went back and he said, I'll give you one more chance. Said, okay, God is merciful. If you will humble yourself and go out to the king, he won't burn the city with fire, he won't burn the temple, and you will live. And he just couldn't bring himself to think, how could this one prophet of woe be right and all of my other positive prophets be wrong? You know, the Bible tells us in Exodus 23, do not follow a multitude to do evil. Sometimes it's a lone voice that's the true voice. You know what they said about Jesus when he was preaching? They said, if he was really the Messiah, why wouldn't all the religious leaders accept him? How could they all be wrong and he be right? Have we heard this before? So Zedekiah said, you know, Jeremiah, you know, I'm this close to listening to you, but I just can't bring myself to do it. And as a result of his believing the devil instead of believing the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city. The temple was burnt with fire. The city was burnt with fire. Zedekiah had his sons all killed before his eyes. Last thing he saw before Nebuchadnezzar put out his eyes. And he went off and he died in captivity in Babylon, just like Jeremiah said. But Jeremiah was, he survived and he was allowed to live and stay in the land of Jerusalem. Our final story, you thought, well, Pastor Doug, this is great. This is going to be a short sermon. Our final story is one we're going to consider at some length. And you find this two places in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings 22, whole chapter, and it's in 2 Chronicles 18. It's the story of Ahab, Jehoshaphat, and Micaiah, the prophet, and the 400 false prophets. I'm going to be going from 2 Chronicles 18, so you may want to turn there with me. There's a few more details in this chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat's a good king. He is king of the southern kingdom of Judah, Jerusalem as its capital. He had riches and honor in abundance. Jehoshaphat loved the Lord. The Bible says so. He was faithful. God had blessed him. He set up faithful judges throughout the land. He told the judges and the Levites to teach the word to all the people in the synagogues every week. And he brought about a lot of reforms, and God blessed him, which is why he had riches and honor in abundance. But he had a weakness. He thought, you know, can't we just all get along? Judea, Jerusalem, had been at war with the 10 tribes in the north for hundreds of years. Jehoshaphat thought, you know, don't we all serve the same God? Well, no, they didn't really serve the same God. He said, you know, maybe we should just make peace. And he did what Solomon did. You know, Solomon thought, I'll make alliances with all these nations through marriage. They won't attack me because I have their grandchildren here. And so, that's why Solomon married a queen from Egypt and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites. So Jehoshaphat said, well, look, I'll give my son in marriage to the daughter of Ahab. Now, you know what that means. His son Ahaziah married the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel was a tough character. That's putting it mildly. The Bible says that Ahab was worse than all the kings that were before him because he married this pagan priestess, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the priest of Baal, and she stirred him up and provoked him to do evil. And so here Jehoshaphat marries into this family. He should have known better. So after this is achieved, he finally makes a visit to the north, and he thought, you know, we'll get together. We'll just let everyone know that the king of Israel and the king of Judah, we're working together now. We're not enemies anymore. And he allied himself with Ahab. Now, does the Bible say something about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers? But, you know, Jehoshaphat thought, well, technically, you know, they sort of worship Jehovah. Elijah, Elisha, they're up there in the land of northern Israel. You know, they have some believers there. There's some knees that haven't bowed to Baal. We can get along. But he had forsaken the Lord. He should never have done that. So after some years, he went to visit with Ahab in Samaria. Jehoshaphat goes north up to the capital of Israel. And they killed sheep and oxen in abundance. They had a big feast and all the people gathered. And the people who were with him, Ahab's counselors, persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. Now, if you go east across the Jordan River, there's a territory called Ramoth-Gilead that used to belong to Israel, but it had been captured by the Syrians, and the Syrians had had it for years. So Ahab, they're sitting here at this feast, the king of Israel, Ahab's on one throne, Jehoshaphat's on another throne. And he said, tell you what, you know, while they're in their feast, he says, I think we ought to go take that land back that the Syrians took from us at Ramoth-Gilead. Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat's wanting to be magnanimous, and he says, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. We will be with you in the war. And then Jehoshaphat thinks about, you know, I better get more guidance on this before his words evaporated, he thought. But let's inquire of the Lord. Let's make sure that God is behind this thing. Please inquire of the word of the Lord. Well, the word he uses, you know, the Lord, Ahab thinks, well, yeah, we got priests here, sure. Let's get the church's endorsement. And so the king of Israel, Ahab, he gathers together the prophets, 400 men. Now, does that number sound familiar? It wasn't too far before that Elijah had dispatched 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And all of a sudden, it doesn't take any time at all to multiply false prophets. Seems like there's no shortage of false prophets. And here again, he's got 400 prophets that are pretty much going to tell the king whatever he wants them to say because they're paid by the king. You know, the reason it's important for us to know that we're believing the truth and not believing the devil is Jesus warns us there's going to be no shortage of false prophets in the last days. And I'm not worried about that store I drive by on my way home from work that's a psychic. That doesn't worry me. The astrologers out there in the world and the tabloid prophets you see in the headlines on those magazines that you would never buy, but you read them when you check out of the store, those prophets don't bother me. It's the false prophets in the church that are concerned. Jesus said that's going to happen in the last days. Matthew 24, verse 4, speaking of his return, he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying I am Christ, and will deceive many. Notice the word many. Jesus says, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few. You got a few, and then you got many. You got the minority, you got the majority. We talked last week about how it was a minority that said God is able to give us the promised land. The majority of ostensibly church members said we could never do it. And they suffered for believing a lie. Here again, we've got a majority, but it's false prophets. Again, go to verse 11, Matthew 24. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. He's not just talking about prophets in the world. It's in the church. John says, 1 John 4, 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Test them by the word. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Revelation 16. This is the mechanism the devil uses in the last days. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. What comes out of the mouth of a false prophet is false prophecies. And they are the spirits of devils performing signs. Notice what they do. They go out to the kings of the earth and all the world to gather them together to the battle of the great day. So before a battle, false prophets are guiding the kings. Isn't that what we're reading right now? Story in the Old Testament. So, we need to know how to tell the difference between the true and the false prophets. Just a little bit of some footnotes here. The word Ahab means father's brother or an uncle. Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judged, or Yahweh has established the right. And Ramoth-Gilead means the heights of Gilead. It was a refuge there on the east of Jordan. So, they say, let's ask the Lord what he has to say. So they get these 400 prophets, and what do the prophets say? They say, well, you better be careful. I know, they encourage it. 400 men said, shall we go to war at Ramoth-Gilead? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now, something you should know about the ancient prophets. These oracles would give their prophecy in a way so that either answer was correct. It doesn't come out correct from the Hebrew to the English, but the way that this comes out is the prophets are telling Ahab, God is going to give Ramoth-Gilead into the hand of the king. But they don't say which king. Like the Oracle of Delphi and so many of the ancient prophets of Rome, you could read their prophecy and it could be taken either way. That was called job security. Because if the prophet made a prophecy that didn't come true, he said, oh, you misunderstood. I didn't say he was going to give it into your hand. I said the hand of the king. It was the king of Syria. And so in the original, it's actually very ambiguous because they're hedging their bets. They said, go, God will deliver it into the king's hand. But Jehoshaphat beginning to worry. He's looking around, he's saying, I recognize these guys and I know the uniforms and Jezebel, they're all fed by Jezebel. And he says, is there still a prophet of Jehovah here that we might inquire of him? Meaning, you know, somewhere in the city, because Elijah and Elisha were still alive at this time. And so, but they weren't nearby. And so Ahab said, well, there is one man. Isn't that sad? Got 400 false prophets, but when they say, is there a prophet of the Lord? They say, there is one man. You can understand why Elijah, when he went to Mount Sinai, he says, I alone am left. God said, no, there's still several knees that have not bowed to Baal, but you know what? Those people had all kind of gone underground. They didn't want to stand up and be counted. Elijah was the only one on Mount Carmel when God, he said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And it says, nobody answered a word. It would have been a really good time for some of those 7,000 knees that had not bowed to Baal to stand up and say, I'm with you, Elijah. Nobody said anything. Sometimes we're afraid when it's politically incorrect to stand up for God. I was reading about a doctor that just got fired in England. He worked, had a good government job, but the laws in England changed where now he's required to call people whatever gender they want to call themselves. And he being a good doctor and a Christian, he said, I can't do that. He said, whether you are a male or a female is a biological fact that does make medical differences. It is inaccurate and it is untruthful for me to call a man a woman. I'm sorry, I can't do that. And they interviewed him. They said, you sure? This is the new law. He said, I realize that I might be losing my career. So they terminated him because they didn't want to risk a defamation suit or something. And he said, I realize, this was in the English Daily Mail, said, I realize my career is probably over, 55 years old, great physician. Only reason he was fired is because he said, I'm not going to lie and call a woman a man and a man a woman. Because there are deeper physiological, biological differences besides the government labels on what people choose to call themselves. It's like I said, if you call the tail a leg, it does not make it a leg. The truth is the truth is the truth. And people say these days, well, you know, you've got your truth and I might respect your opinion, but I'm not going to respect your truth. And we all live believing there are certain absolute truths. You want to know there are absolute truths that are believed and abided by in that factory that is processing that can of beans that you're going to cook. And they understand the laws of bacteria and botulism and what could happen if they don't boil it and seal it properly. You don't want anyone at the factory saying, I think that it really doesn't matter. When you get on a plane, and the pilot comes over the loudspeaker after you've taken off. And he said, welcome on board, ladies and gentlemen. I've had a change in my beliefs regarding aerodynamic science. And I firmly believe that this plane will work just as well as a submarine. So we're going to try it out today. And as long as I'm sincere, and you'd probably sit back and say, well, he's sincere. His truth is his truth. Would you go for that? Or would you want a brain surgeon getting ready to perform surgery on you? And you say, well, how many of these surgeries have you done? He said, actually, I'm a podiatrist. But I firmly believe, I am sincere that there's really not much difference between your brain and a big toe. would you want him operating on you? Are there certain truths that you live by? So Jehoshaphat's saying, you know, do we have a prophet of the Lord here? Because I'd like to know. He said, well, yeah, there's one man, but I hate him. You know why Ahab hated him? It's believed that this is the prophet who appears two chapters earlier. Ahab, God had given victory to Ahab over the king of Syria. Yes, the same king he now wants to fight with. He had him captured. He had him in his chariot. He had him tied up. And God wanted him, Ahab, to judge the king of Syria. He had foretold through Elijah that that would happen. And the king of Syria said, look, just forgive me. Let's be friends. And look, I'll give back some cities to you. And Ahab said, okay, well, if you promise, I'll let you go. And along came this prophet with dirt on his head, looking like a soldier that had just come from the battle. And he said, your majesty, the king, he said, I need your help. He says, somebody gave me a soldier to guard, and they told me, don't let him out of your hands. But while I was taking care of business, he escaped. And Ahab said, you're judged by your own mouth. You were supposed to guard the enemy, and you let him escape. And he cleaned the dirt off his face, and he recognized it was Micaiah. And Micaiah said, thus says the Lord, I put your enemy in your hand to save my people, and you've let him go free away. Now you're not going to cease to have wars. That's why Ahab said, I don't like Micaiah. I hate him. He always says bad things about me. Well, the reason he said bad things about him is because he did bad things. They would prefer to love their enemies. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 18, all he says about me is evil. By the way, the name Micaiah means who is like Jehovah. And he's the son of Imlah. Imlah means full. He was full of the Spirit. Proverbs 9:8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Ahab hated the divine rebuke because he was a fool. If God rebukes you, that's good. The Bible says he chastens the ones he loves. If you receive some godly correction, that is good. God is doing it to save you. If you hate the truth and the truth sets you free, you hate freedom. Did that make sense? Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So what do you want? You want people who claim to be your friend that will kiss you and tell you exactly what you want to hear, or do you want real friends who will tell you the truth? I hope everybody here has a few friends that are honest with you, that will hold you accountable, that will tell you when you're behaving badly, that will confront you when you need confronting. Don't you want some friends like that, that will be honest with you? Or do you want always friends that are just, you know what, friends that always tell you what you want to hear are not your friends, they're acquaintances. They're just social people you interact with, but they're not honest with you. You open your heart to them, and you tell them, I'm just real mad at this person. They say, you know, you're the problem. That's a real friend, right? They say, maybe it's you. I got a couple of real friends like that. They don't put up with me. And they'll tell me, they say, no, this is what you need to do, Doug. You're all wrong. And we need people that'll be honest with it. Ahab was an enemy with the prophet of God because the prophet of God told him the truth. Don't you want the truth? Luke 6:26. Christ said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Go up and prosper. The Lord is with you. Everything's going to be fine. You have nothing to worry about. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Will that happen in the last days? Jesus said, you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Why would we be hated? Because the word of God is a sword. It doesn't bring peace. It brings sometimes contention. If you tell the truth, you're not going to be popular in the world. Jesus told the truth, and look what happened. Look what happened to John the Baptist. Paul says in Galatians 4:16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't you want the truth? The truth is what sets us free. You got two alternatives. Believe the Lord and the truth. Christ is the embodiment of the truth. Or you believe the devil. And God will allow you, if you continue to reject the truth about life and about yourself, you'll come to the place where you believe a lie. And it's self-destruction at that point. So he says, don't we have somebody? And Ahab says, there is one man. You know, whenever I see that phrase, there is one man, it gives me little bitty goosebumps. Because I want to be that man. I read in the Bible when they got all the wise men from Babylon to try to read the handwriting on the wall, nobody could understand it. And the queen came in and she said, now there is a man. Didn't do for you what it does for me, does it? Here you got this kingdom. Nobody understands. But there is a man. There was somebody that God could use. Did God want it to be that, look, I'm being exclusive. I only want there to be one man or one woman through whom I can talk. It's so sad that he says there is a man or a woman. There's only one? It's like when Pharaoh said, can't anybody explain this dream? Then the butler says, you know, there was a man that I met in jail. The Bible talks about there's one among 10,000. Can we find such a one as this, in whom is the Spirit of God, is what Pharaoh said about Joseph. Where are we going to find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? That's what it said about Daniel. There is a man in your kingdom. He has an excellent spirit. So, they bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, comes. He's summoned. Now, this is a very interesting story, because it gives you a dialogue here. He says, I don't like him. He always says bad things about me. And Jehoshaphat says to Ahab, let not the king say such things. He's being honest with him. He said, oh, no, don't say that. So the king of Israel called one of his officers. I'm in verse 8. This is in 2 Chronicles 18:8. The king of Israel called one of his officers and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Because they were having a big, you know, pep rally here, but we're going to go to war. All the prophets, 400 of them, are coming and making their speeches, saying, go and prosper. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I'm sorry, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat there clothed in their robes, each on their throne, and they sat at the threshing floor of the entrance. That's usually a big flat area where they would thresh wheat. By the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaah, he made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these you will gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. It'd be very dramatic. It was very emotional. Everybody got caught up in the feeling of it. They said, yes, yes, destroy the Syrians. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. Again, they don't say which king. Now the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah, the scene changes, and you go to this messenger. He comes and he finds Micaiah, who didn't go to the pep rally. He spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord are encouraging the king. Therefore, please, let your word be like their word, and speak encouragement. Be positive. Is that what you want? Pastor Doug, you're always saying heavy things. Can you just be more encouraging? I talked about that last week, being positive, so that compensates for this week. You can't be positive all the time. Someone said a pastor's job is you've got to comfort those that are uncomfortable, and you've got to make the ones who are uncomfortable, or too comfortable, uncomfortable. And so a pastor always has to balance the two. He said, let your word be positive. Don't go in there and be a party pooper. Everybody's saying, go and prosper, go and prosper. You're going to come in and ruin everything. I mean, they're having a great feast, and the music's great, and the food is great, and a good spirit there. And why would you want to go and ruin everything by doing whine and pine, sigh and cry, saying something negative? Preach to us smooth things. Have you heard that before? Preach to us smooth things. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. This is a rebellious people, lying children, cheap children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, meaning the true prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. You know, I found that sometimes the smooth sermons don't bring about conversions, conviction, and transformation. Jesus said to the woman at the well, go call your husband. He wanted to reveal he was the Messiah, but before he could do that, he kind of had to put his finger on something specific in her life. She said, my husband, let's change the subject. He said, yeah, because you've had 5 husbands and you're living with a guy you're not married with. Pastor Jesus, please be more positive. Why would you want to, let's not be convicting, but that was the truth she needed to hear. Amen? Jesus healed some people, and he said, go in peace, but sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Paul said, preach the word. This is 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Now, who's Paul talking about? The religions of the world or the church? He said, even from among your own selves, false teachers will arise, wolves in sheep's clothing. You know, typically as the culture changes, the church is under pressure compromise and modify their theology to fit in a little better with the culture. But the Word of God doesn't change, which means that as the culture becomes increasingly more depraved, there's a temptation for pastors to get a little more depraved just so we fit in our preaching. But you have to drift from the truth in order to do that. We need more Micaiahs out there. As I said, do not follow a multitude to do evil. All right, so going back to our story, he said, speak smooth things. Speak words of encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever my God says, that will I speak. You know, if you're a real prophet of God, you got to say what God tells you to say, regardless of what the consequences are for you, regardless of how popular it is. You remember when the messengers came to Balaam, and they said, look, we're going to pay you well. We want you to go curse Israel. And Balaam said, you realize that's not how prophecy works. I have to say what the Lord tells me to say. I can't just make up something. Whatever God tells me to say. And, you know, finally, every time he opened his mouth and he tried to curse because he wanted the rewards, blessing came out. A real prophet cannot prophesy but what God puts in his mouth. And he said, can't do it. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Now, when Micaiah comes up, they're in the midst. You know, they interrupt all the prophets. They got 400 of them. They all want to come to the microphone and say something. And so he comes up, and they're all going up to the microphone. They're putting on their iron horns, and they're going through all their dramatic, cheerleading, go and prosper, go and fight, go and prosper. And they keep repeating the same prophecy. Micaiah stands there for a minute. Finally, Ahab sees him and says, okay, now what do you got to say? Micaiah comes up to the microphone. He says, go and prosper, and they'll be delivered into your hand. You wanted me to say smooth things? Okay, there you go. Now, this is an example you'll find in this story of a little bit of what you would call sanctified sarcasm. It's something like what Elijah did with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel when they were jumping up and down, and halfway through the day, finally, nobody's even paying attention. They're cutting themselves and screaming and shrieking. And Elijah said, maybe he's sleeping. Call a little louder. Maybe he's on a journey. Just keep it up. He'll be back eventually. And you think, is that an example of God's humor? So Micaiah says, you want me to tell you what you want to hear? You want me to say what the others are saying? Go and prosper. Okay, I'm done. And Ahab knew he was being sarcastic. There's something in the tone of his voice. And the king says in verse 15, how many times shall I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Tell me what you want have to say. Well, does Ahab really want to hear it? So now Micaiah says, okay, you asked me in God's name to tell you the truth. You know, Jesus said nothing in his own defense at his trial until at his trial they invoked an oath And they said, "We adjure thee by God, tell us if thou art the Christ." That's when Jesus spoke. So Ahab had just adjured him in the name of the Lord. He said, "Okay, you asked for it." Verse 16, "I saw all of Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace." And the king of Israel turns to Jehoshaphat. He said, "Didn't I tell you he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" I mean, it was pretty clear what he's saying. Israel has no more shepherd because he died in battle. Then Micaiah said, "Wait, I'm not done. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord." You want to hear it? Here it is. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand," that's a sign of favor, "and on his left. And he said, who will persuade Ahab, the king of Israel, to go up that he might fall at Ramoth Gilead?" And so these different spirits around God's throne, of course, this is an allegory. One spoke this way and another spoke in that manner. And they're giving God, and of course, God knows what he's doing, but they're all advising God. "And then a spirit," doesn't say an angel or good angel, "a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, in what way?" As though God doesn't know. "He said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets." Now, this is a very important story to know when you read Revelation about the lying spirits that go out. "I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him, and you will prevail. Go out and do so." Because even if Ahab didn't believe, Jezebel always went with what her prophet said, and she manipulated Ahab. "Therefore," Micaiah says, verse 22, "look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." See, God is telling him through a true prophet that has never failed exactly what's going to happen. He had a chance to survive, and realizing the king is beginning to waver, one of the false prophets, he runs up. Zedekiah, the one who made the horns, the son of Chineah, he went near and he struck Micaiah on the cheek. Now, do you realize this all happened at the trial of Christ? Christ was told, tell us the truth, whether you are the Christ. They invoked the Lord. He told them, and then they struck him on the face. And Jesus said, why do you strike me? If I've said something evil, bear witness of the evil. And Zedekiah hits him on the face. Whether he slapped him or punched him is not clear. He struck him. And he said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to you? How could you have the Spirit of the Lord? I never saw the Spirit of the Lord leave me and tell you anything. I've got the Spirit of the Lord, is what Zedekiah is saying. Micaiah comes back. He says, indeed, you will see on that day when you go to an inner chamber to hide yourself. It was often true that in battle, when the enemy swept over the towns, that some people, they had these safe rooms they would build under their house. They've discovered many around Israel and Jerusalem where people had like hidden floors where in case of a battle or fire, they'd hide from the enemy. These inner chambers. He says, you're going to go hide in your panic room when the Syrians come. You will see who has the Spirit of God. Now, what's the principal way we know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? Moses tells us that if the thing the prophet said doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Prophecy is best understood looking backwards to see what's fulfilled. So when you go into an inner chamber to hide yourself, you'll see. And the king of Israel, Ahab, so stubborn, but he's a little worried about Micaiah because he's been a true prophet. He said, take Micaiah, return him to Amnon, the governor of the city. That was one of his sons who was still in the inside of the city. To Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction. Give him moldy bread and bad water. Just keep him alive and away from starvation enough until I return in peace. Why didn't he just kill Micaiah? Well, for one thing, Jehoshaphat's there, and he just said, I want to hear from a prophet of Jehovah. The second thing is he said, well, what if he's telling the truth? And so poor Micaiah, you know, you never hear any more from him. We don't know what happened. You're hoping that as the story ends, they finally realize he was a true prophet and they let him go. The Bible doesn't say. That's just what I hope. And he said, until I return in peace, is what Ahab said. But Micaiah said, if you return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he looks around, he said, take heed, all you people. So you make note read my lips. If Ahab comes back in peace, God didn't speak by me. And so, now if I was Jehoshaphat, this is the point that is just so amazing to me. If I was Jehoshaphat, I said, I want to hear from a prophet of the Lord. Ahab says, okay, prophet of the Lord says this is going to end in disaster. I would have said if I was Jehoshaphat, maybe Ahab, you know, let's think about this. I'm not so sure. But he had made a vow, my horses, your horses, my chariots, your chariots, my people, your people. I am as you are. I'm with you. So he kind of gave the decision to Ahab. Ahab said, all right, we're going. I mean, he had all these prophets and all the soldiers going, fight, 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 fight. He said, okay, we're going to go. Listening to a multitude of liars. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. I'm sure there were some preparations that were made. And the king of Israel, still worried about Micaiah's prophecy, he says to Jehoshaphat, I'll disguise myself and go into battle. I'll dress like a common soldier, but you put on your robes. I was reading one commentary, and Ahab, they believe, had received intelligence that the king of Syria was especially going to be focused on killing Ahab personally, that he was especially going to target Ahab. And he had heard that. Plus, the prophecy of Micaiah made him a little nervous. He said, look, I can thwart the prophecies. I'll dress up like a regular soldier, and I will stay in my chariot ready to make a quick escape, and I'll stay on the edge of the battle. He thought, I won't die in this battle. If it gets too close, I'm running. So, but he tells Jehoshaphat, you put on your robes. Matter of fact, in the Septuagint, it says, you put on my robes. Ahab was telling Jehoshaphat to put on Ahab's robes so he'd look like Ahab. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Now, if you read the earlier chapters, Ahab had defeated Syria two or three other times. Believe it or not, he's a wicked king, but he did okay in battle. And even though they outnumbered him, and so he said, get Ahab, go after the king, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Have you heard that before? And so Ahab, we think, maybe had heard that. And he said to Jehoshaphat, tell you what, I'm going to let you lead out in this battle. You put on my uniform, my stripe, my crowns, everyone will take orders from you. You're in charge. But he was really setting him up. So it was when the captains of the chariots in the heat of the battle, they saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. They're all just zeroing in on Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat wonders, what's going on? They're not even paying attention to the rest of the army. They're just coming after me. And it says, Jehoshaphat cried out. Now, when it says he cried out, we don't know what that means. It doesn't, probably he cried out to the Lord. He might have cried out for help from other troops. He might have cried out so they would know he wasn't Ahab. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, which makes me think he was praying. And God diverted them from him. For it was when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they said, they heard him cry out, and they got a little closer. They said, that's not Ahab. And they gave up chasing him. How close did Jehoshaphat get to losing his life because he had become unequally yoked with an enemy that rejected the word of God? And then the story says, they turned away from pursuing him. Have you been pursued by the enemy before? What do you need to do? When you're facing temptation, cry out. Pray. Ask God. What did Peter do when he was sinking? Lord, save me. Did Jesus save him? So if you're sinking, you know that song, I was sinking deep in sin. Turn to the Lord and call out. And then it says, now a certain man, verse 33, drew back a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. Now, this is, you ever heard the expression, the joints of the armor? It comes from this story because it means that Ahab has done everything he can to keep himself alive, to protect himself from the judgment of God. It's kind of like the story where you see David goes against Goliath. Says Goliath's got greaves on his shins, and he's got a coat of mail that's 122 pounds. He's got a spear, he's got a shield, he's got a helmet. And David went out against him with a stick and a sling. And when Goliath saw that he was coming, he pushed back his helmet. So it says in Patriarchs and Prophets. And he said, am I a dog? You're sending a boy to fight me with a stick? And that left the one opening. He didn't know how he was going to do it, but he found that one opening, right? The key position. Ahab might have been leaning over to get a drink of water from his water skin or something and exposed a vulnerable joint in his armor. And a soldier, it says a certain soldier, we don't even know if he was a Syrian soldier, a certain soldier, fired an arrow. And I just picture that arrow, he misfired it. You ever shoot a bow and arrow? Any of you go to summer camp, you have a bow and arrow? How many of you missed the bale of hay altogether? And you never found the arrow again. We bought our kids bows and arrows, and, you know, years later we'd find the arrows. They'd go out and play for about 3 days until all the arrows were gone. And they scare us half to death. We look out the window, they'd be shooting the arrows straight up in the air. And then they'd be running for cover. A certain soldier fired an arrow. And I just see that arrow, it like, you know, it ricochets off a tree, and then it hits a crow flying by, and then it starts dropping down. And it comes down right between the little joints in the armor of Ahab. And of all the places he could be struck, it hits a vital artery so that he knows he's wounded and he's bleeding badly, but he's still awake and conscious. And he said, "Turn aside, take me out of the battle, for I'm wounded." Instead of getting treatment, because, you know, the prophecy had said that the army would scatter because a shepherd was struck, he didn't want anyone to think he was wounded. Too proud and stubborn to go get medical treatment. He said, "Prop me up in the chariot." So the battle increased that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Syrians so people could at least look and see that he was still there until evening. At about the time of sunset, he died. It's kind of interesting. His blood ran out, and he died about the time of sunset, which is when Jesus died. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. I'm in chapter 19, verse 1. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. Another prophet comes, a prophet in Judah. And he says to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those that hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, there are good things found in you in that you've removed the wooden images from the land and prepared your heart to seek God." And that's where I'm going to stop for right now. But I'm not done. I'm going to stop with the story. I think the hero in the story is not Jehoshaphat. It's not the 400 prophets. It's not Ahab. It's this one man named Micaiah, who had the courage to speak the truth. I want to read something to you from the book Prophets and Kings I read this week. "Today there is a need of the voice of stern rebuke for grievous sins that have separated the people from God. Infidelity is fast becoming fashionable. We will not have this man to reign over us is the language of thousands," Luke 19:14. "The smooth sermons so often preached make no lasting impression. The trumpet does not give a certain sound. Men are not cut to the heart by the plain, sharp truths of God's word. There are many professed Christians who, if they could express their real feelings, would say, 'Why do we need to be so spoken to so plainly?' They might as well ask, 'Why did John the Baptist need to call the Pharisees a generation of vipers who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?' Today, I think the preachers would say, 'You little bundle of bunnies, why are you leaving Disneyland?' They just changed it, everything. Instead of a generation of vipers. 'Why need we have provoked the anger of Herodias by telling Herod that it was unlawful for him to live with his brother's wife? The forerunner of Christ lost his life by his plain speaking. Why could he not have moved along without incurring the displeasure of those who live in sin? So, men who should be standing as faithful guardians of God's law have argued till policy has taken the place of faithfulness and sin is allowed to go unreproved. When will the voice of faithful rebuke be heard once more in the church? Thou art the man," as Nathan said to David. That's seldom heard in our pulpits today, seldom seen in the press. If they were not so rare, we should see more of the power of God revealed among men. The Lord's messengers should not complain that their efforts are without fruit until they repent of their own love of approbation and their desire to please men, which leads them to suppress the truth. Those ministers who are men pleasers, who cry peace, peace when God has not spoken peace, might well humble their hearts before God and ask for pardon for their insincerity and lack of moral courage. It is not from love for their neighbor that they smooth down the message entrusted to them, but they are self-indulgent and ease-loving. You know, there's several other quotes that I could read. Oh, maybe I'll share one more with you. This is from Second Spiritual Gifts, 284. Preachers should have no scruples to preach the truth as it is found in God's word. Let the truth cut. I've been shown why ministers have not more success is because they're afraid of hurting feelings, fearful of not being courteous, and they lower the standard of truth and conceal, if possible, the peculiarity of our faith. I saw that God could not make such successful. The truth must be made pointed and the necessity of decision urged. And as the false shepherds are crying, peace, and are preaching smooth things, the servants of God must cry aloud and spare not and leave the results with God. Where is Micaiah today? God's people need to hear. You know the first thing Jesus said when he started preaching? Repent. Repent of what? Sin. What's the first thing John the Baptist said when he started preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of what? What did the apostles say at Pentecost? Repent and be baptized. The message the world needs to hear today is that we've got a problem. The problem is sin. And then they're ready to come to Jesus, who is the answer, Jesus. Now, there's a cost. If you're faithful in doing this, you may not be popular on earth, but it's more important to be popular in heaven. You know, would you like to, when you get to heaven, see the DVD of Micaiah having the boldness and the courage to stand there before two kings, 400 false prophets, all the people, and to say, this is going to end in disaster, thus says the Lord. Wow, that takes a lot of courage. The word of God was more important to him than any promotion. Then he ended up going to prison for it. He suffered. And Jesus said, if we're faithful to live and to proclaim the truth, we may suffer for our faith. Jesus said, did you know, it's not popular, but there is a cross involved in following Jesus. You must deny yourself and take up your cross. You know, for years, the Colosseum of Rome was a very violent place. There really were gladiatorial fights. They'd train these gladiators for 2 years, and they'd go in there, and it was just bloodshed. And people would, it was the big entertainment in Rome to go to the Colosseum and to watch all the gore. In fact, you know, the word carnival, you know, where the word carnival comes from, the Latin word or Spanish, carne, means flesh. There was so much bloodshed and gore in the Colosseum that it got the word carnival, because it was just wholesale killing. Christians were brought out and they were torn apart by wild beasts, and the crowd would cheer and they make bets on the gladiators, and Christians might be burnt at the stake. Just before the time of Constantine, Christianity began to spread, and for some reason there was a godly Christian monk there by the name of Telemachus. And someone had urged him to go to the Colosseum. We don't know exactly what brought him there, but the gladiators came out and they, again, began to slaughter each other. And he was so outraged as the people were cheering, he thought, this is wicked, this is terrible. God can't bless a kingdom that does this. That this somewhat aging monk climbed over the wall that was a little higher so that lions could not leap, dropped himself into the arena, walked out where two gladiators were engaged in combat. They were so amazed to see him walking out there, they stopped fighting. He pushed them apart and he shouts to the crowd. By the way, this is in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can read it for yourself. This is not right. This must stop. And there was dead silence in the Colosseum. Eventually, the people began to heckle, and one of the gladiators took his axe and he struck and killed Telemachus. And they went on with their rivalry that day, but you know, word of what he had said and what had happened spread throughout Rome, and nobody felt good anymore going to the games. And historians mark the end of the gladiatorial combat and the butchery that was happening in the Colosseum happened when Telemachus stood up and said what everybody knew in their hearts, that this was wrong, that this must stop. And that was the end of the violence, because one man had the courage to put his life on the line to tell the truth. In the last days, God is going to need a whole church that is going to be faithful even unto death. If we're not faithful now in the little things, we probably won't be in the big things. I want to start being faithful. The truth will set you free. I need to tell myself the truth. All the time I say, Lord, please, I don't want to lie to myself. I don't want to lie to anybody, but don't lie to yourself. Because it's the truth that will set you free. No matter what the world is doing, no matter what even in the church might be popular, I want to make sure I'm doing what God says, what God declares to be the truth. How about you, friends?